So let's go back to Luke 14, the first 14 verses. Luke writes this. He says, "One Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. And then he asked them, 'If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull him out?' And they had nothing to say. And when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable: 'When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat," and then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place," and then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And you see, that parable is the vision for our ministry. I mean, it's what we do. These last 6 years of Mission Shift have been about making this picture, because that's all parable is, right? It's just it's a word picture, right? It's this beautiful painting that Jesus gives us, and he says, well, do this. And, you know, we want to be people who are obedient to Jesus, amen? And you see, we want to do the things that he tells us to do, not just the things that he doesn't tell us to do, right? And see, these days there's an awful lot of focus on what Jesus tells us not to do, and that's kind of become the focus, and things go negative so quickly when that's the attitude. But we got to be people who are doing not just what he says not to do, but people who do what it is that he says to do. And so we look at things through this lens, through this spectrum. Can we bless people who cannot bless us back? We talked about this Syrian family. Well, here's the deal. No, I don't expect any bless back on this. Okay, it's part of the reason why I think it's a Jesus thing and needs to be done. Maybe nobody's going to love you back. Maybe nobody's going to stand up and say, well, isn't that great, and thank you so much, and all the rest of this stuff. Who knows? Doesn't matter. It's a beautiful thing for Jesus to bless those who can't, won't, whatever, bless you back. So we took this attitude, remember, and we applied it to the first outreach 6 years ago in June. At Douglas Terrace Apartments, lunch for a feast, right? Fried chicken for 150. And it was this, it was an experience. I was going to say it was life-changing, but I'm not entirely sure. It began a process that was, I think, church-changing and perceptual-changing and attitudinal-changing. And, you know, it's there that... Well, it kind of all begins for us. And then from there, we went to the school. And we wound up in this crazy relationship with the school, taking kids back and forth to school every school day. Can you imagine? I mean, what a thing. And no, there's no bless back in that either. Just, I mean, you know, be frank. But we get the opportunity to do it. And the kids themselves are this incredible blessing, aren't they? So then we started going out, you know, into the community, and we went to various places, and one of them was this restaurant, the Babylonian Grill, and Kareem was there, and we said, how can the church bless you? And the reply was, well, my people need furniture, which is why you got furniture in the lobby. And you remember those days? I mean, sometimes I think people are like, you know, come on, furniture getting old or whatever. And look, sometimes it's not very good stuff, and we know it's not very good stuff because nobody wants to take it. If it doesn't move, it goes away eventually. Soon as we can, right? But the deal is, we are still doing, do you understand this? A land office business. Last week, there were like 3 couches out there. There was like, some guy came, put his name on a couple of beds or whatever. They're gone. Everything's gone. It just goes. And then there's more requests that still need to be met. Why? Because we can bless people who can't bless us back. And then, you know, other stuff happened, right? We went to the mosque. That was a weird thing to do. Sort of a little bit counterintuitive for the church to go to the mosque. But, I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Let's bless those who can't bless us back. And, you know, let's learn to live together. How are we ever going to be a witness if we don't go? I mean, that's kind of, you know, the reasoning there. And that's led to, a whole bunch of relationships and a whole bunch of things that I think delight the heart of God. And, you know, it takes time, right? It takes time. I think, you know, over these last 6 years, you know, we've seen, 2 Muslims come to faith. Well, I think that's awesome. And I don't know what your timetable is, you know. I don't know. Sometimes, you know, it's like, yes, and we raise our hand and everybody fall down and, you know, that's how it's going to be or whatever. But I'm telling you, it builds momentum. It's happening. You ever want to know sometimes why we have stiff spiritual resistance in this place? I think that may have something to do with it. Because the devil knows and doesn't, you know, want to lose a whole bunch of people that he doesn't have to worry about right now. And it's our honor and it's our privilege to stand in this particular doorway day after day. Out of all that, then, you know, there came a clothes closet, and then the miso came. That was a game changer, you know. And after that, the gardens came, and then you know, we wound up with this thing called Stars on Wednesday night, which is absolutely and completely out of control, but it is a holy chaos, you know. When God created the earth, don't you suppose he made a little dirt? Mission is messy, you know. It is emotionally, physically, spiritually, it's messy. You know, our brother Gakunzi came after that. I guess what I'm trying to say is, look, we're a 157-year-old church. And let's be frank, most churches don't survive that long. They just don't. 157-year-old church, and here's the thing, we're thriving. I go to these, you know, denominational events, and people are like boo-hooing because they don't have any kids. And look, here's the thing is, our hallways are filled with children. And it turns out, filled with children just about any time of the day or night. You know, here's the thing. You go to these denominational events and people are boo-hooing because they can't figure out how to connect with their neighborhood. And here's the thing. We look like ours. Uh-huh. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I would say, look, we are a true community center, a center for this community. It happened, I guess, on Friday night when we were activated as an emergency shelter, right, for Polk County. And, you know, I talked to the emergency management people, and, you know, they're still so happy because God said one day, give them a call. And do you know what? We became their biggest piece in Polk County emergency management, as far as shelters go, in 15 minutes. It was just about reaching a guy on a golf course, of all places. Can you believe that? And it was done. It was just that quick. It is always a God thing from the beginning. But, you know, this time, we've had people stay, you know, before. We've been activated before. But this time they said, you know, there was some kind of choir here practicing until 2 a.m. And it kind of freaked them out. And we thought, yeah, was it the jumping? Or, you know, I mean, were they too loud or whatever? And it's like, no, but there were people in the building until 2 a.m. And it's like, score! Praise the Lord, you know? Isn't that great? You know, we worship now in 4 languages. We pray in over 12. I believe that the openness that we have to do what Jesus wants, to bless those who can't bless us back, to do something beautiful for him, I think this has given us an openness, a fertile kind of a soil. We're a greenhouse. And so you have places like Nancy Imarozzi's Pursuit of Innovation, P515, found a home here in order that it can grow because we don't restrict it. We just try to bless it. The Iraqi community in Iowa. Why? Because we try to bless it, not restrict it. We're the home of the Lutheran Church of South Sudan in North America. That's a weird thing, isn't it? And yet, why? It's because nobody else would say yes. But it's beautiful. It has a place to grow. Regenerate 7, Pastor Al Perez, the citywide pastor's ministry, found a place. He wants to be here. Why? Well, because we won't restrict it. Bless it. We don't have to own it. We don't have to brand it. We have a new one coming in. It's called Help South Sudan. Her name is Nancy Musa. And why are we doing this? Why are we giving them space? It's because of this. We work with a lot of Sudanese kids, and we know that they need extra help. And so we are happy to partner with anybody who is going to bless them. Lutheran Asian Mission Society. Pastor John Dovin, would you stand up? Pastor John Dovin just got back on the 21st from Cambodia, okay? Yeah, you know, my brother, Pastor John, I don't know, how do we get him to report out? Do you know what I mean? I mean, there's not enough time in the world, but we got to do that. And, you know, this year when we ran into problems in October or whenever, didn't Mike say something like that, or am I making it up? I can't remember that far back, you know. You know, we were not able to fulfill everything that we wanted to in terms of financing that mission. And here's the deal. Pastor John just goes anyway. And I respect that man so much. You know, wanting to die with his boots on, but also he just doesn't take no. Do you know what I mean? Well, I'm going to go anyway, you know. And off he goes. God bless him. You know, do you realize that the last 2 years in terms of revenues and things like that, we've had $2 million years in a row? That's incredible. And yet, we still struggle with payroll. We still, you know, kind of wait for the bills to turn pinkish, you know, from Mid-American sometimes or whatever. You know what I mean? Why? It's because people are so excited to give, to doing ministry, but we haven't figured out that our staff and our building are a part of that in any way. I mean, do you know what I mean? We're not sexy, but the ministry is. And so, you know, we stand here today, and we are all but, I think, $150,000 from paying off the mortgage. And, you know, that's a magnificent, it's miraculous. Let's see, this is July, right? So last year at this time, we were $1.3 million. Wow. God is so good. We're a trusted partner with Des Moines Public Schools. They trust us with their kids, even to the point of calling us and asking us to do field trips. You believe that? Mrs. So-and-so's debate class needs to go to DMAC in Ankeny. Will you take them? You bet. Our community knows about our love through our acts of service. Jimena was working on putting together, you know, this annual report thing, and she did a fabulous job. But she was going to everybody else's website, you know, all the church websites, and she was looking at them. And then she's also trying to rework ours, you know, so it'll be better. You know, she says, nobody does what we do. This is, you know, we're kind of unique. And it's like, yeah, I know. And that uniqueness is a gift from God. And, you know, as long as we steward it, it won't become a curse. It's just hard to explain to people sometimes. Do you know what I mean? Because Zion is a complex organism. It's hard to tell people exactly what God is doing. So you wind up speaking in parables, kind of like Jesus did. I mean, I think that we're all on board with the idea that we should be like St. Francis and pray, Lord, grant us the, make it so it's more important for us to understand than to be understood, right? I mean, so that's just how it is. We just have to shrug a lot, but you know, we do weird stuff. And communication, frankly, It's hard. But we are most definitely an integrated ecosystem. That's how I think we should look about it. Everything is interdependent on everybody else. Okay, so what I was going to do is I was going to build this Jenga thing. You know what that is? Those small tiles. I don't have any with me. I couldn't find any this morning. We used to own a whole bunch of those games for Wednesday night, and by God, I have no idea where they went. But anyway, you stack the tiles, you know, by fours, and you build it up, and it gets higher and higher and higher, and then you start to try to pull them out, right? See, here's the deal. Everything that God has done here, it's all integrated together. You start pulling pieces out, the whole thing goes kaplunk because we are so integrated together. I was thinking about this, and I was trying to figure out how do you explain this. And Mike, do you have that picture? The picture after? Yeah, okay, this one. Okay, now so it's like April or May or something like that. Back when it wasn't like 1,000 degrees outside and everything. And I pull up to the church, right? And I must be between pain medicine or something like that, right? And I have this moment of clarity, and I look at this hedge. Okay, because honestly, here's the deal. If you come to my yard, I mean, there's all kinds of weeds, okay? And I don't notice them. I'm happy to sit out there. I think it's the greatest thing in the world. I just sit out there. I don't see any. It just looks green and beautiful and lush to me. But today, I noticed that. And it's like, my gosh, there are weeds growing in this hedge. And then it was like in a moment of bravery, I could pull them. I'm going to help out Al and Marianne. And then it was like God said, better ask them first. So I did. Why are there weeds growing up in the thing? Doesn't it make it look like we don't care about the place? Do such a beautiful job with this. Why we got weeds? Maybe you overlooked them. Maybe I should help you. I'm going to go out there and I'm just going to pull those things for you. It'll be my contribution to the beautification efforts. Doesn't it always look beautiful outside? It does. Al and Marianne do a beautiful job. They really do. Okay. And I don't know, it was Al or Marianne, I can't remember, said, no, those are, what are they, buttermilk weeds? What's it called?
They're milk weeds.
Milk weeds. No. I'm preaching. They're milk weeds. I got buttermilk in my there. A land flowing with milk and honey, and these are the weeds, okay? And so I'm thinking, okay, milkweeds, that's great. And he said, and it's because we want them there, because, right? They feed and attract butterflies and bumblebees. And you know, I just get enraptured with that. Butterflies. I've always imagined my little girls wandering in a garden, you know, leaping with joy, full of butterflies, right? Beautiful flowers, beautiful butterflies. I think they're just amazing. And bumblebees, who doesn't like them? Isn't that just, and they give me honey and everything. And apparently all over the property, working with like Polk County Conservation, yes, okay, there are all kinds of plants that are planted in groupings, call them gardens, to attract and to feed these things, because apparently the world is running out of butterflies and bumblebees. And that's a problem. And so, okay, butterflies and bumblebees. I'm down for it. And you start to think about butterflies. And you know, they don't start life as beautifully as they end it, do they? It's a caterpillar. It eats you out of house and home, big holes and all that. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to support them? Because they become a thing of beauty. And you know what? They are a symbol in the church for resurrection and new life. Why? Because the little caterpillar spins its cocoon and it, like, I don't know, dies or something. And then it breaks out of this thing called a chrysalis. How do I know that? Because my daughters went to preschool and they learned this. I learned it twice. A chrysalis, it looks like Christ, right? And they come out, woo, and they bless the world with their beauty and whatever it is that they do on the plants that's, you know, necessary for our survival on planet Earth. And then there are the bumblebees, right? And the thing about bumblebees is that cancer survivors are always telling me, oh, I've adopted the bumblebee as my symbol. Why? Because did you know that aerodynamically they should not be able to fly? it would be like me. Their wings are too short for their stubby little bodies. And you know, they're kind of prickly. And here's the thing, right? I mean, you get crossways in one of the bumblebees, right? And he will sting you. I know this. And it's like, wow, okay, so this is so interesting. So then what occurred to me is the fact that at Zion, if you want to describe it, just tell people we got weeds growing up in the church. Why? Makes it look like you don't care. Makes it look like a place of going to pot or whatever. Yeah, but these weeds, they attract these little critters that eat you out of house and home. But you know, the hope is that at some point, they're going to experience this amazing rebirth. And they're going to take flight and they're going to be these beautiful butterflies. They're going to get, if you will, born again, and they're going to bless the world. And they're going to make it beautiful. And they're going to help to pollinate things. Al Perez says, oh, the pollination thing. Yeah, here's the deal. It's like Zion going around and pollinating between races and cultures and creeds and organizations and all this crazy stuff. And it's like, yeah. It's kind of how it is. And then, you know, some of the people who are attracted by the weeds, they ought not to be able to fly. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it's just a miracle. Praise God. And one day I think they'll bless the world with succulent honey. Make the world a better place. And they'll do that job of keeping it going and pollinating and bringing joy. Oh, you know what? We're not without our challenges. You know that, right? I got 8 challenges. You want them? Number one, we have to teach people how to suffer. And nobody wants to learn that. I mean, you know, okay, suffering's on offer at Zion. That's fine. I'm going to go down the street because who wants that? But the deal is, if we don't suffer, we don't grow. If we don't suffer, we don't get strong. If we don't suffer, our faith never comes to what it needs to be. And here's the deal. Sometimes you suffer because, well, you did a dumb thing. But you learn from it. And then sometimes you suffer because you did the right thing and you're following Jesus. And remember that the world hates him. And it's hard. But it's righteous. And you grow in your faith and you learn and you understand. We live in a fallen, broken world. But we keep on doing the right thing. The second thing is, I think just as a church, I think we need a new dashboard. What does that mean? You probably don't know what that means because you are not as well acquainted with all the modern parlance as I am. This has to do with metrics, this thing called metrics, which I learned has nothing to do with centimeters and meters and millimeters and that stuff. It has to do with numbers. It's the numbers by which you evaluate your organization. We got to get away from numbers. $2 million years in a row. That's awesome, but here's the thing. It's either gonna make you happy, right? And then next year, if we don't do that, then you're gonna be sad. Or it's gonna make you not give, because obviously we don't get, we need it, all right? So don't stop giving. Then the other thing is, we do attendance, we do all these kinds of things, how many of that, and all the rest of it. And you know, the thing is, God cares. Because those numbers are people. But, you know, bad things happen to us when we get so wrapped up in that. The fact of the matter is we're here. We're alive. And we get to serve him. And that is our joy and our privilege. And we expect that it will be contagious. So how do we evaluate ourselves? What do we look at? Well, I think we should evaluate ourselves on how we follow Jesus. Okay, that's good. But then we get, it's just tough. How do you express to a church, hey, you know what? We're doing this amazing thing, right? But it may not make you grow. It may not make you fat. It may not bless you back, right? Because remember, the whole thing starts with a banquet and about blessing those who can't bless you back. So how do you evaluate? It's an interesting conversation. Third thing, we got this thing going on We got to work on it. Is it about joy? I know that, you know, we got a lot of, you know, like Norwegian people, Swedish people will stand there with their, you know, hands in our pockets and things like that. But I just mean, overall, as people who are standing in the presence of God on a daily basis and getting to do amazing God things, that I'll just tell you, I mean, I know that you don't hear this and, you know, you're going to think I'm getting the big head or something like that, but other people really want to do what you're doing. They really do. The fact of the matter is that they're kind of scared to buy in because it's expensive, right? Because when you do this, nobody's going to bless you back. And what does that mean? It might mean that some of your numbers go down. It might mean that, you know, that you struggle with stuff you never struggled with before. It might mean that, you know, whatever. Who knows? It might mean that you get unpopular, talked about, or whatever. But see, here's the thing is that we have this great joy of being able to see lives change. We lack for no opportunity to disciple people. The question always is, will you step up and will we do it? Right? We have every opportunity in the whole world. And it's all right here. And we don't even, practically don't even have to go outside. We should be happy about that. Our worship should reflect that. Our attitudes should reflect that. Our conversations should reflect that. Sure, I mean, look, we're a church. And, you know, we got some people who need to wake up. Stop being spiritual zombies. Do you know what I mean? I mean, that's just how it is, but that's what it is. I mean, that's what we do at church. We wake people up. Most of them never knew they were asleep. It's a good thing. Fourth challenge I think that we've got is this question about gospel fluency. Can we apply the gospel to the situations that we see in life? So far, as an organization, I think that we're able to do that. But how about this? What if we released every man, woman, and child at Zion to out there and to apply the gospel in every relationship that you have? What would that look like? See, that's your whole discipleship question right up there, because you can't make disciples without being in relationship, and all you're doing when you're making disciples is bringing the gospel into the relationship. And I'm not saying that you're going to talk about Jesus all the time. No, in fact, you should probably talk to Jesus more about the people that you're discipling than you talk to them about Jesus, until the point where they are prepared by the Holy Spirit and ready. But here's the deal then. How do you bless them so they can't bless you back? And that's... I think, you know, something we just need to look at. The fifth one is communication, right? And everybody struggles with that. But that's, again, how do you explain to people what this place is like? Sixth, it's an issue about identity. Who are we in Christ as a church? Because sometimes we like to hold on to, I think, previous models of things that we've been or what we grew up with or something along those lines. And yet, Jesus keeps calling us forth into a new identity in Him. What does it mean to be a church that worships in four languages and prays into it? What does that look like? Who are you people? Right? How do we do that? Integration. It's a huge deal. We're working on it. You know, we need to be in and out of each other's houses all the time. We need to be building better relationships. Look, things were very hard at first, and it's predominantly a language issue. As time sort of erodes the language issue, slowly but surely, working away like the you know, the surf on the rocks or whatever. We are poised to make great strides. But when those opportunities present themselves, when we need everybody to step up, because that's what it looks like to be in relationship. That's what it looks like to be church together. If the church is not reconciling, and whether that's relationships and, you know, forgiveness and things, if it's not reconciling races, if it's not reconciling you know people's belief systems out there in the world with what God thinks about them, what are we doing? If we're not reconciling, I'm not convinced that we're a church. And to reconcile is to integrate. It's to find a way to become less together so that we might put ourselves under the leadership of Christ. And this is also true for our systems. Remember that Jenga thing? Remember the integrated ecosystem, right? I mean, that's what that means. Everything is dependent upon everything else. Why? Because that is who we are. We are an integrated system. If it happens to you, it happens to all of us. I want you to imagine the best thing about an integrated system, best thing about what it means to be integrated. I want you to think about the common cup. You come up here and you get communion, and here's the thing. We took away all the little plastic cups for you, and you only got the one cup. And, you know, pastor just said, if you don't drink it, you're not saved. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, something like that, right? Okay, so you got to do it. You got to do it. You know you got to do it. And you do. And the guy in front of you, right? The guy behind you, I mean, this is what it means. Because you caught cold, I got a fever, right? I mean, but isn't that what Paul is talking about? We bear one another's burdens. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. When you're sad, I'm sad. When you're happy, I'm glad. It's integration. And then the final piece is always that mighty elusive one, sustainability. Can we keep it going? And that's a big question, not just, forget about the financial. Think about leadership structures. Can we raise up and deploy adequate leadership structures, to be able to catch the vision, to keep going? So, you know, a word about the future and then we're done. Look, our journey continues. And I think the overall sense that we have is that we are being called to the next level. What is the next level? I don't know exactly. Bruce will tell you it has something to do about a new baby, okay? And we're going to be given a new baby. And I think that's metaphorical. Al agrees. We're being changed. We're in transition. We know that something is coming and that we're being prepared for it now. And I think what it may be is that I think God wants, we're at a point where God wants to show what he does here to others. And I'm not talking about, you know, newspaper and television and stuff like that. I don't think that's what he means. I mean, I think he wants us to teach people how to do this. And before you say, excuse me, we haven't mastered this yet, so how can we teach it? Here's the deal. I don't ever think we're going to master it, and if we do, then we're probably sinning. But the other thing that I want you to know is that, look, it isn't that everybody needs to do what it is that we're doing. It's the attitude. Can you teach people to bless others? If you're not making it up as you go, you're not living in the moment. Well, there you go. And, you know, I mean, can we be open to what the Holy Spirit calls us to do now? And that's frustrating because church people tend to be very organized and highly structured. And it's hard not to, but in 10 years, where are we going to be? And, what's the plan? And, well, the plan will be unrolled. And meanwhile, we get up in the morning, we look towards the horizon, and if the glory of God is moving, then we pack up our tents and we follow. And if it's staying, then we sit a while longer, collect some manna, and, polish our shoes. No, they don't wear out. We find things to do to bless those who can't bless us back. I'm looking at this whole change, and I'm seeing it in interns. People want to be here, and they want to learn. And I've got 6 on this sheet right here. I think it's awesome. It's amazing. They want to be here today. Oh, this weird thing happened, too, that I think is a part of it. And that is, what's the name? A magazine. Christianity Today. Spent 2 hours with them on the phone the other day doing an interview. Why? Because they want to know. They say, okay, this is going to be in the local church section. So it's probably going to be online, and it'll probably be like a column and all that stuff. But it kept going on and on and on and on and on. And she kept changing her perception about what it was that she was going to write. Well, I think that's what God just wants to do. And I think that, he just wants to say, look, there is a way to do things that if you live the parables, the kingdom I think, will be manifest. And it'll advance. I do think that we've got something to teach. No, I don't think it's going to go to our heads, at least not right now. In the future, we can have that discussion and we'll evaluate it. And I think that we have excellent people in spiritual leadership in this church that can continue to evaluate that. But I think that we are called, I think ultimately, to be a sending church. And what does that mean? Gakunzi and Brad and Robert and I went to this conference, and it was all about churches, and there are like five categories of churches, and like the first three, you don't want to be them because they're kind of self-absorbed. But, you know, the fourth one is transitioning, and then the fifth one, oh, that's what you want to be. What's it called? It's called ascending church. And, you know, the guys that we were listening to said there weren't any, in our group. And, you know, Dr. Brad Miller, he does this stuff for churches, you know. And he said, well, I think Zion is one. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we, I think, are being called more and more and in a more pronounced way to raise up, equip, and empower people and send them out to make disciples, to plant churches, to lead ministries. Yeah, I think it's an apostolic function. And I think it's what it is that we're being called to. And yes, I know, we've sent people out. I know that Dakota and Jillian went to China this year. It's great. Devin went through an amazing program in Australia. And, you know, we look forward to great things from them. And then I think, yeah, and then it's Summit Serve. It's sending the youth away. And, can we teach them how to live as missionaries? No matter what it is that they try to do. Fine, be an engineer, but be a missionary. You know, stay at home and raise the kids. They need it, but be a missionary. It's about John Dovin and Cambodia and raising up and teaching and building relationships. And it's about Jordan Long in South Sudan. It's about Kareem going to Jordan. Do you know what I mean? You understand? I mean, he goes and he makes disciples. And last week he had to go to Chicago because there's a Syrian family that he visited that got relocated to Chicago. And the lady is ready to follow Jesus. And you see, I mean, this kind of stuff, you say, well, that's a long way to go or whatever. Yeah, but it's huge. It's enormous. And what that means, it's incredible. We've got Brad Miller traveling all over the world all the time. We've got Congo trip coming up, Pastor Gakunzi. And then what about stars? See, the S on the end of stars, it stands for send. And I think that it's getting to be about time that we do that. That we equip these kids to be witnesses. That they become a church together. That they become a witness to the whole city. That they glorify God in this way. So anyway, thanks for listening. That's what I see. And I just know God is not done with us. The adventure continues. Strap in. It's going to be a really exciting ride. This year feels different. It feels like something really beautiful is about to be realized. Thanks.